Amen. So we're up to Romans chapter 14, and it's pretty much, if you go through the book of Romans and you weren't just sort of separating chapters, you would see that pretty much from Romans 12:1, which said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That kind of over those last couple of chapters, Paul's just been given instruction on exactly how to do that. Okay, so he makes that statement at the beginning of chapter 12, which is a bit of a gear change in the book of Romans from chapter 11 when we're talking about, you know, Israel, etc. And then there's just been instruction. We looked at last week, you know, how to, you know, obey government, you know, as long as it doesn't go against, you know, God's law, and all the many other things, obeying those authorities in our life. And we're now going to continue with some other advice on how to live right, how to live as a church, etc. Where verse 1, he says in chapter 14, where you are, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." And I want to also go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we get started properly. So, Father, thank you for this great chapter of the Bible. It's not necessarily what people would call an exciting chapter, or you know, it doesn't have maybe some of the stuff that people want to listen to more, but it's an important chapter, and it really helps us to understand how we should behave amongst each other. It's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ and how we can deal with each other. And Lord, help me to preach this accurately now, clearly. Help people to listen to what you've got to say, to actually be switched on to what the Word of God's saying to them, and help them to also apply it to their lives. Please fill me with your Spirit. Help me to just preach clearly and boldly. In Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen. So, as a church, we should be welcoming to both the newly saved babe in Christ as much as a visitor from another church, shouldn't we? Yeah, it shouldn't be, "Oh, well, they're from another church, you know, roll out the red carpet," and then someone who's literally just got saved, yeah, just sit over here, let's hope they stick it out. Yeah, we should be just as welcoming, shouldn't we, to all. Now, we should be as welcoming as well, by the way, to the once a monther, to the once a six monther, as we are to the three to thriver.
Yeah?
We should be. We should be just as welcoming. It shouldn't start to just form a clique of those that are the most regular, and everyone else, it's like, yeah, whatever, they don't even turn up. What sort of Christian are they? Yeah, we should be just as welcoming, shouldn't we? Now, there are those that are weak in the faith. Okay, there are those that are weak in the faith. And they're as welcome here as anyone else. But we don't then want to dispute, do we? Debate, argue with those that are weak in the faith. So, now there are, of course, a caveat here is there are those that are sent to churches like this, sadly, to cause trouble. Okay, and there are those, though, that are also just weak Christians who just want to dispute unimportant things. Okay, that happens. You get those people. And here Paul, I believe, is telling us not to receive people to then row with them. And there are those that do just come into churches to row about things like food choices, etc. Okay? But there are also those in churches, Christians, mature Christians even sometimes, who would happily row and argue with a weak Christian. Yeah, happily row and argue with someone weak in the faith. So it does go both ways here. Okay, yeah, you know, you shouldn't be coming to church to try and debate things, try and get in at arguments and rows, but obviously when people come in like that, we don't really want to be feeding that either, do we? Now, go over to Romans chapter 16, just to show you what this isn't talking about. So Romans chapter 16 and from verse 17, he tells us who to mark and avoid. And like I say, this isn't talking about weak, you know, saved Christians who are just weak in the faith. Romans 16, 17 to 18 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So these are deceivers, division and offence, which is injury, wrong, grief, causes. Here in Romans 14, though, he's saying to receive those that are a bit weak, a bit new to faith, but not if they're here to row, okay? Because there are some, look, if they're coming in and they're just causing dispute and division, well, look, if that's what their goal is here, then we're not here to receive those sorts of people. He says in verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. That's vegetables. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So, again, talking about saved people here, yeah? So, you've got person number one who believes he may eat all things, and then you've got person number two who is a vegan. And there are a couple of great truths in these verses, aren't there? Truth number one is that you may eat all things.
Yeah.
Okay? You may eat all things. Hear that, Old Testament dietary law pushers out there. You may eat all things. Yeah, the Bible clearly says that, doesn't it? You may eat all things. And these people do rear their head now and then, don't they? I know they have in other churches, you know, churches which are friends with our church. You do get these people. Am I right in thinking? I don't really look into them too much. The Hebrew roots guys, do they believe this stuff? Anyone know? Do they believe that? Do they go to the Old Testament dietary laws, or have they not gone that far? I know there are people out there, and there are people that come. I mean, there have been people in church that have started shouting out in the middle of services about this sort of thing, haven't there? About you can't eat pork, and they seem to have such a bee in their bonnet about what someone does and doesn't eat. Very strange, isn't it?
Yeah.
But he said, you may eat all things. Now, you might say, well, Brother Ian, isn't this talking about meat eaters and vegans? Well, it said all things, yeah, and verse 14 makes that clear. If you just jump forward for a second, where it says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So if you decide it's unclean, then it is, but if it's unclean of itself, but it isn't unclean of itself anymore, yeah? So a famous one is pork, isn't it? So a famous one is pork. You have to turn to Leviticus 11:7 said, and the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Okay, because he's not a grazing animal. But according to verse 14, is it now automatically unclean?
No.
No. But if you decide then it is, that it is, then it is to you. Yeah, you decide that. You decide, no, but pork, well, to you it's unclean then. Yeah. Okay, and verse 3 of Romans 14 said that the one that believes he may eat all things has been received by God, though. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so turn it, so God is not saying, oh, no, this guy's wicked. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. While you turn, I'm going to read Colossians 2:16, which says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Now, you've probably seen those guys out there that go, oh, you're quoting the Old Testament, but you eat shellfish, do you? Yeah? Quoting the Old Testament, do you keep the feasts? You know? Why aren't you worshipping on the Sabbath? They like to come out with as well. You heard these people out there, yeah? Well, because we're not to be judged in these things, are we? They're a shadow of things to come, right? But Paul didn't say, let no man judge you in sodomy. Did he? He didn't say, let no man judge you in incest or bestiality. I'm sorry to be crude, but basically this is what these people are trying to say. You dare to go to the Old Testament? Oh, well, if you eat pork, then how... Well, that's not what Paul's talking about here, is he? Hebrews 9, 6 to 10, yeah, where you are. He's just been comparing the first and second tabernacles to the first and second covenants, yeah? Look at verse 6. Hebrews 9, 6 says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So whilst the first tabernacle representing the old covenant was standing, the new covenant wasn't yet revealed, yeah? Verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Pretty clear, isn't it? Reformation being the New Testament in Jesus Christ's blood, yeah? So all of the laws and the rules with the food, the sacrifices, the drink offerings, the washing rules, the ordinances, which are the rituals, were until the New Testament. But that's got nothing to do with God's moral law, has it? It's got absolutely nothing. It clearly didn't say anything about the moral law there, did it? Okay, so these morons that like to say, well, if you're daring to talk about some Old Testament laws, because for the New Testament to repeat every single moral law of the Old Testament, it would be a big New Testament, wouldn't it? It'd be a much bigger, and there's no need to, because he said, you know, Jesus Christ made it clear that he'd come to fulfill the law, didn't he? Yeah? He hadn't come to do away with the law, and look, it's still there, yeah? God still wants us to live right. God doesn't change, yeah? Amen. He's the same yesterday and today, isn't he, and forever. God doesn't change. He's not, oh, well, yeah, that's in the Old Testament now, but and it's clear as day that there's a clear list of things which have been put away, but that's not talking about all of those wicked, wicked sins that he clearly maps out in the Old Testament, and nothing's changed, is it? Nothing's changed with that. Now, go back to Romans 14. Do you know what it does mean, though? It does mean that we may eat all things. Because 1 Timothy 4 and 4 to 5, while you're turning back there, says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Give thanks, pray for your food, and along with what the word of God is clearly saying here, it's sanctified, isn't it? Yeah? You don't have to refuse anything. Okay, you don't have to refuse anything. Now, is that saying that eating a pork-only diet is a sensible idea? Probably not. Probably wouldn't be sensible. I do believe that when you look at a lot of the Old Testament laws, there are some good reasons for those, yeah? There's some good reasons for those. Is it saying that eating an animal that's died of itself is a good idea? Probably not, yeah? Is it saying that eating roadkill that might have been hit because it was diseased and or something else is a good idea? No, probably not. But look, there is a lot of wisdom in those dietary laws, as with some of those washings, the stuff, for example, after touching dead animals, dead bodies, good idea to wash, yeah to clean, okay? Amen. Illness, etc. But you're no longer bound by them, yeah. And it's up to you, okay? It's up to you. You make that decision. I think there's some good guidelines there, and I think there's some good stuff to study there and learn about things. And I mean, from what I hear, that it was only probably in much more recent history that some of Western medicine stopped all having a communal basin to wash their hands in after doing all sorts, which was only then when they started using running water that a lot of the, you know, serious infections and other things started massively reducing in hospitals, if only they'd just read the word of God. Yeah, so there's a lot of wisdom, a lot of guidance we can get from the word of God, but you're no longer bound by them, are you? You're no longer bound by them. He said here in verse 2, where we are, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So point number one was, you may eat all things. Point number two, vegans are weak, okay?
Amen.
Vegans are weak. Now you're sitting there going, Brother Ian, you're despising him that eateth not. No, I'm just stating a biblical truth here. The biblical truth is, another who is weak eateth herbs, okay, which are vegetables. I love vegans. I'm not despising them. I do absolutely love vegans because it's more meat for us strong men out there. Yeah. Okay, I love them. I've got no problem with vegans because, you know, there's just plenty more meat to go around. But what sort of strength are we talking about here then? What sort of strength are we talking about? Just faith, isn't it? Well, I would actually say both. Yeah, I would say both. I've known some vegan men before in my time, and they were weak. they were weak, yeah? I'm sorry, that's the truth. Sorry, say again. Okay, so there we have. So we have someone here that doesn't eat meat. Now, unfortunately, the Bible clearly states the truth here that they are weak. Now, they are weak in faith, and they are weak physically as well. I've seen that. I've experienced that. The Bible, I think, is talking about both type of weaknesses here. And I'll explain that to you, because what happens with the people that don't eat meat is you've got a really difficult job of trying to get a full amino acid profile in what you eat, okay, from the protein. So what happens is it becomes basically a full-time job. So there are sportsmen out there that are vegans, and everyone loves to use them as an example. Go, look at this sportsman. Look what an amazing vegan they are. Okay, an amazing, look, they're still doing this, they're still doing that. But you know what? Their meal time, their meal prep is a full-time job.
Yeah.
There's no just like, oh yeah, I have this. It has to be so strict to combine the right vegan proteins together to get that. It is very, very difficult to do. And every vegan I've ever met, when I'm talking about men here around gyms and things, and people, that a lot of the time, or pretty much every time, they always have a physical weakness. Okay, now, there's also a faith problem too, though, as God clearly commands us to eat meat. Okay, God clearly commands us to eat meat. In Genesis 9:3, you can turn there if you like, Noah's just killed and cooked one of each of the clean animals as sacrifices to God. Okay, he's just killed and cooked them straight away, showing us, well, yep, killing animals, although we already saw that earlier with the sacrifice of Abel, but he makes it clear he does every one of the clean animals he does one of. God said, every moving thing, in Genesis 9:3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Okay, now the Bible's clear about that. And from the pulpit, I'm going to preach the truth about that. Okay, because this is the pillar and ground of the truth. Yeah. So whether or not it offends someone from the pulpit, we preach it.
Amen.
Okay,
amen.
But with that in mind, we don't need to debate that with the newly saved Christian, do we? Okay, with the newly saved vegan or the not so newly saved Christian who is maybe blown about with every wind of doctrine, because there are people that maybe haven't just got newly saved, but maybe haven't read their Bible, haven't seen the literal tons of animal sacrifices and eating of meat that we see Jesus Christ, you know, eating fish and other things. Look, maybe they haven't read that. Maybe they're not aware of that. But what we want to do is make sure that we're not then the one having those doubtful disputations. Amen. We preach it. Amen. If someone wants to still be a vegan, then they can be a vegan. I don't need to convince them not to be. You guys don't need to convince someone that comes into the church not to be. And we've got a great example here of someone that's coming to the church that is a vegan, and we don't have to, after the service, go and start showing them different verses from the Bible to convince them not to be. Okay, if they want to be a vegan, they can be a vegan. Yeah, that's up to them. But this also goes for many other subjects, doesn't it? Okay, not just veganism. So, for example, don't be pushing other fad diets on people in the church, yeah? You want to come into this church? Great. You want to come in as a vegan? Great, yeah? You start pushing and promoting and trying to get in rows and everything else, then we don't want to receive you. And that's the same with everything else, though, as well. You want to prove to people why whatever your latest fad diet is something they have to do, and you start pushing and everything else, well, then you're causing doubtful disputations. Now, nothing wrong if someone wants to ask you what you're doing. Sure, nothing wrong with sharing what you maybe eat. That's fine. But it shouldn't start becoming rows and debates and everything else, yeah? And that would go with other things as well. How about your personal parenting choices, for example? Okay, look, there's some biblical parenting, which includes chastisement and includes love, yeah? And bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Yeah, there is that, yeah? But there are many things that aren't. There are many things that are your personal decision that then, a lot of the time, you'll get people in churches that then want to try and push that on the rest of the church. Okay, that's wrong. That's wrong. And you're just going to cause doubtful disputations. You're going to cause problems from that. Now, he says in verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. For God is able to make him stand. Okay, so we're not talking about righteous judgment here about sin. We're talking about non-sin issues. Yeah, just to make that clear. God knows whether what you're doing is with a clear conscience toward God. Okay, if you're doing it and it's just out of innocent, you know, clear conscience toward God, then no problem. Verse 5 says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Okay, now, that goes for various holy days, doesn't it? Christmas Eve. Different cultures. Yeah. Some want to celebrate Christmas Eve. Some want to celebrate Christmas. Some think the whole thing's an absolute pagan disgrace and don't want to celebrate it at all. That's up to you. Yeah. If you're convicted, if you do it with a clear conscience toward God, then great. But if you're like, I'm not celebrating Christmas because I'm going out on the booze with my mates, then no, that's not a clear conscience toward God, is it? What about Easter? Some people want to celebrate Easter. Yeah, they believe, yeah, I want to celebrate Easter. I want to think about the Lord. despite all the bunnies and eggs. Yeah. Other people think this is just some sort of pagan fertility ritual. I don't want any part of it. Okay, as long as you're doing it with a clear conscience and you're persuaded in your own mind, it's not a problem, because there's not a thou shalt or thou shalt not there, is there? Okay, it's not a clear sin issue. What about birthdays as well? Some people think that they're wicked, that, oh, what are you celebrating? You should only celebrate the day you got saved. Other people want to celebrate birthdays, yeah? Okay, again, if it's you're persuaded, fully persuaded in your own mind, it's not a problem. It's up to you, as long as you don't feel like you're going against God, yeah? Okay, so verse 6 then says, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Now, here's how I interpret this myself. And I hope that it's not a private interpretation, but this is what I believe. If you're persuaded in your mind that you're in the will of God, then it's all good. But we're not talking about excusing obvious sin. Okay, this is not talking about excusing obvious sin. So, for example, something I was thinking about. Some parents make a big deal about birthdays, don't they? Yeah? Nothing wrong with that. You want to make a big deal about a birthday? Great, yeah? You want to, you know, make it this big day and big celebrations and everything else? You know, I'm not going to preach about that or anything else. Other parents, it's maybe a card, and if they're lucky, they get a gift. Yeah? And it just is another normal day, okay? And there's probably somewhere in between those two ends of the scale as well. Now, if the big celebrator, yeah, is, you know, trying to show love to that child because God tells them to do that, keep things fair, you know, and they've already done some big celebrations for the other kids maybe, you know, celebrate that gift of God, then that's all good, isn't it? Yeah, what's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. But if they're trying to beat the next door neighbor's party, they're trying to beat whoever else it is who had a birthday for their kid, and I'm gonna go one up on them, yeah? No, they're out of the will of God. They're not doing it towards God, are they? Yeah? And then the, oh, yeah, happy birthday, there's a card somewhere, parent, yeah? Might feel that spoiling's a problem. Yeah, maybe they think, look, I don't want to have a spoilt brat of a child. Maybe they feel, look, I can't celebrate in a big way for every child. I've got a big family. Or maybe there's other reasons, yeah, that they decide in their mind that it's not a good thing to make a big deal out of the birthday. But if it's because they're too focused on their own distractions and it's really because of some sort of sin that they want to partake in instead, then again, they're not doing it in the Lord, are they? So, and you could apply that to reasons for celebrating Christmas and all these other things, couldn't you? Okay, so again, if you're fully persuaded in your own mind and you're doing it with a clear conscience towards God, no problem with that. And also with food, couldn't you? So some people don't eat things because of intolerances, dislikes, things like that. Nothing wrong with that. Some don't eat because they read the beginning of Genesis and haven't got to chapter 9 yet, let alone the masses of slaughters in the next books, yeah? But if it's to God, then it's all good. You've got a clear conscience, you feel that it's to God, then that's up to you, yeah? 1 Corinthians 10:31, you don't have to turn, it says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, here's another point on that, though. Once someone knows the truth, rejects it, and says, well, I know better, I'm not interested what the Word of God says, makes it a false doctrine, that's not to the Lord, is it? Okay, that's not to the Lord. Once you know clearly what the Word of God says, and you're just making it your own version of God, your own version of what you think He wants you to do, even though the Bible says something else, that becomes false doctrine territory then, yeah? Okay, so verse 7 says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Because He purchased us with His blood, didn't He? He purchased you with His blood. Don't forget that. You're saved. Yeah, you're forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. That's because the Lord purchased you with His blood. And look, yeah, none of it's not a, you know, some sort of swapping process where you've got to do certain things to go to heaven. Of course not. But you know what? He purchased you. So maybe you want to start acting like He owns you, yeah? Okay. Verse 9 says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living. Okay, so You have to turn there again, but John 5:22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." So he's Lord both of the dead and living. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, isn't he? Okay, and Jesus Christ is gonna basically, well, he is judging all men by the gospel as well, isn't he? Now let's have a look at this, because he says in verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." So a few points to talk about in these few verses here. Firstly, this isn't talking about a church judging sin. Okay? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. And we're not going to go through the list, but Paul's just given a list that results in being kicked out of the church, yeah? Sin has to be judged, clearly. He then says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 5, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." So he's saying to judge those in the church, isn't he?
Yeah.
That's what he's saying there. Judge those in the church. God judges those outside the church, therefore kick them out. That's what he's saying, isn't he? And it's not just serious sin here that we're told to judge. Turn over to the next chapter where he's talking about legal disputes. So chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, and from verse 1 says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? And how much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren." So clearly exhorting them to judge disputes and legal matters. Like, I don't know, like if someone went into your car in the car park but denied fault, you'd hopefully deal with it instead of calling the police. Yeah, you'd hopefully bring it to the church, let the church deal with it. We're not going to be like calling the police about every issue and every other thing. We should be able to judge these small matters, shouldn't we? Yeah. It's not talking about serious crime, because we can't legally punish that, can we? Okay, that's not what it's talking about. Now, here back in Romans 14, it's not talking about that sort of judgment. And the reason I say that is because, as probably most people are aware here, there's a false version of Christianity out there. And I always used to laugh with the parrot impression, "Judge not, rah, rah, judge not, rah." Yeah, and there are a lot of judge not parrot Christians out there, aren't there? Yeah, and they seem to miss the rest of that passage where it's clearly showing that it's talking about hypocritical judgment. But instead, they just like to go, judge not," which is probably the most widely quoted verse in Christianity now, isn't it?
Yeah.
But that's not what the Bible's talking about, is it? Because you have to judge things in life. You have to judge sin in life. A church is commanded to judge that, and we have to judge that in every day in life. You're judging things, aren't you?
Yes. Yeah.
I mean, you judge the speed of the car coming towards you before you cross the road. Oh, don't judge. Judge not. Whack. Yeah, it's ridiculous, isn't it? Absolutely ridiculous. But these guys are ridiculous, aren't they? It's like just zombies walking around going, "Judge not, rah, rah, judge not." Okay, I mean, I knew a guy that actually got a tattoo on his arm going, "Only God will judge me." Yeah, and I was unsaved at the time. I was like, "Why did you get that?" You know, well, you know, only God will judge me. It's like, what are you talking about? Yeah, everyone's going to judge you every day of your life. Everyone's going to judge you having that stupid tattoo on your arm. Yeah, because it's true though, isn't it? And it is ridiculous. And the fact that he wasn't even saved anyway. But he is right that God will judge him as well. God will, it's just not only God. Okay, so, okay, but like I said, back in Romans 14 here, it's talking of judging their own personal decisions on food and drink, special days, etc. Yeah, Because people love to judge others' food, isn't it? It's, like, it's sort of a favourite pastime for many, don't they? Just love to observe and judge and watch, as well as many other non-sin issues. Yeah, people love doing that. They love to judge a non-sin issue. And we can all get lured into that a little bit and look at, brother so-and-so does that, or sister so-and-so, and everything else. And but it's not sin, and we shouldn't be doing that, should we? Verse 10 says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? For why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." So what's the judgment seat of Christ then? Does that mean we're all going to be judged for our sins? Of course it doesn't. Nothing to do with sin. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Yeah? Turn back to Romans 5, just for a quick reminder on the overall clear as day teachings of this book. Because, look, sometimes because of all the false doctrine, or sometimes because of the flesh, or whatever other reason, people will grab a verse, won't they? Or grab something about the judgment seat, and they're just trying to find something to kind of justify work salvation, or something else to try and marry it up. Well, Romans 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We're justified by faith. We have peace with God. Our access is by faith. Faith in the shed blood. Faith in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Verse 9. Jump forward to verse 9. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So we are now, present tense, justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath. Yeah. Verse 10 says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Because we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Yeah. Verse 11 says, "And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Have now received, already happened, the atonement, which is reconciliation after enmity. Notice the present and the futures, the present and the futures. Okay. Your present tense saved, your future tense getting saved, okay? There's no process, there's no, it's done, it's dusted, okay? Okay, so if we're saved from wrath, yeah, what's the judgment seat of Christ in Romans 14:10 says, talking about then? So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which I think is just a nice clear explanation of it. We saw in verse 10 where it said, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Verse 12 said, "Every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Yeah? Okay, so this is talking about the rewards that we are due to receive in heaven. See, people often confuse the rewards that we are due to receive once in heaven with heaven itself. Yeah? Okay? Heaven isn't a reward. Heaven isn't a reward, it's a free gift. Yeah, that's why Ephesians 2:9 clearly says, "For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Okay? It is a gift. Going to heaven is a gift. You cannot earn it. It's not a reward for being good enough. It's not a reward because you were clever enough to put your faith in Jesus Christ. No, it's a gift. Okay? It's a gift. But you do need to put your faith in Christ to receive that gift. Now, 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to look from verse 8. Paul's talking about himself and Apollos planting the seed, the word of God, getting people saved, discipling them. And he says in verse 8, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." If this was referring to heaven, it would contradict tons of verses, including what I've just read to you. Yeah. Okay, verse 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Paul said to take care of how you build upon the foundation, yeah? Verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Yes, we earn rewards for getting people saved, but he's specifically here talking about building upon that foundation, yeah? Yes, that can apply to our own personal building, how we grow and serve the Lord, yeah, obviously. But also how we encourage or discourage brothers and sisters in Christ too, doesn't it? So look at it this way. You can get X amount of people saved in your lifetime. Yeah, you go out soul winning regularly, you just have a good, consistent Christian life. I don't know what the number is, yeah, for many people, for many areas, it's going to be different. But say, you know, say let's go 1,000 people saved, yeah. And I'm not trying to work anything out here, okay? That wasn't a mathematical decision. That was a stab in the dark, yeah? You can encourage, build up, though, and maybe even disciple 10 soul winners, and that number is theoretically multiplied 10 times, isn't it? So you've gone from 1,000 to 10,000 salvations as a result of your actions, yeah, your behaviour. But if you're the reason that people leave church, get discouraged, then you're offsetting all the work that you did, yeah? Okay, that's a good way of looking at it, isn't it? He said, now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. So you can do great things for God that last for eternity, yeah? Gold, silver, precious stones. Obviously getting people saved, but also building up soul winners, serving the church in all the many ways. Because the church is then sending out more soul winners, isn't it? Strengthening those that are here, yeah? Strengthening those, giving them what they need to then be able to be sent out. That's why the lady cleaning the church is earning eternal rewards.
Amen.
Yeah?
Amen.
That's why the guy that just gives some help around the church, that's why the people that just want to help, that just want to be a blessing to a church, are also earning eternal rewards for that because of the knock-on effect. Yeah, because this church, if it was just an absolute cesspit and just nothing was getting done, it wasn't getting clean, nothing, then we would start to have people not wanting to come here. Yeah, and then that's people that aren't then getting built up by the word of God here in this church and getting sent out, yeah? And let's be honest, sadly, the alternatives out there are pretty grim, aren't they? Okay, so verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So there are things that won't earn eternal rewards. There's still work, yeah? When you do just you know, go to work, all these things, the things you do at home and everything else, you're not necessarily earning eternal rewards. They will be burned up with everything else that is temporal, okay? They're going to be burned up. But when you're doing things which have eternal value, yeah, what a great thing, and you're going to earn those eternal rewards in heaven. And we could go to many other verses on that. I'm not going to labour the point. I think most people understand that point, that there are many rewards to be earned in heaven, okay? And you're going to get those at the judgment seat of Christ. So go back to Romans 14. Where it says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, Paul's saying that all of that stuff isn't important, basically, yeah? And you could end up causing your brother to fall away. Look, set at naught thy brother. Okay, not lose their salvation, but you could end up with someone out of church, backslidden, whatever else, and basically cause them to lose out on many potential rewards. That's what I think he's saying here. No, you're not going to get punished for that. Well, not in eternity. But do you want that to happen over arguing minor things? Do you want to be the reason over having to debate, having to win that argument about whose parenting technique is best, or having to have that debate and argument about, you know, which diet and meats and all this sort of stuff? Is it really worth it when we should love our brother, we should love our sister, shouldn't we? We should want those, you know, us, you know, the brethren, we should want them to go on to those rewards as well. We don't want to set them at naught, do we? Getting holier than now about whether or not they wash their hands before eating, yeah, you know, etc. And you know what I'm talking about there, just all that stuff, it's not important, is it? Okay, do you want to be the reason then that someone just starts to feel more and more just disenchanted with church? They're just constantly rowing, debating, etc., with whoever it is, and they end up dropping out, doing less and less for God. And that's because you should have just followed what Paul said. It's not important. It doesn't matter, yeah. Verse 13 says, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Okay, clearly, that's not talking about sin there. Okay, it's in the context of the passage. You can't take that verse out and go, judge not, yeah? That's what this passage is about. It's being the cause of fellow believers losing out on the blessings that come from serving God, okay? Verse 14 says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So there's nothing officially unclean anymore. And Paul knows that, doesn't he? Okay, Paul knows that. But if a weak Christian thinks something is, then to him it is. Okay, that person thinks it's unclean, well, to them then it's unclean. Verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Don't then get out the pork scratchings in front of the guy that thinks that pork's bad, yeah? Okay, not only is it pork, you're eating fat as well, and you're just eating it. They don't do that. Yeah, if there's someone in here that we know, look, they've just got a few hang-ups, they still don't understand that, they're a bit weak in the faith, you know, don't just start, you know, just chatting to them whilst you're just stuffing pork scratchings in your face and wiping off the crumbs and everything else, yeah? Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Because we don't want to offend each other, do we? I hope everyone here thinks, yeah, I don't want to offend each other. Yeah, I want to preach sin from this pulpit. But believe it or not, it's not that I want to offend people, yeah? I just want to do what God wants me to do. And same in a church, we should all be the same, shouldn't we, yeah? Okay, let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And we could sometimes do remembering that sometimes, couldn't we, yeah? Look, yeah, it can be a battle, yeah, it can be a war, but look, we want that. We want that righteousness, peace and joy. And basically saying the meat and drink isn't important, is it? Compare with that stuff, it's not important. And ultimately, if it's not a sin issue, it's not important anyway. Righteousness is important, yeah? And part of righteousness is following what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says, don't start getting in stupid debates and rows about silly things that it doesn't really matter, yeah? If they want to do things that way, let them do things that way, as long as it's not sin, okay? You're being unrighteous then, you're the problem. As is peace and joy, yeah? It's important. We want peace in this church, don't we? As much as possible, unless when it comes to important things, unless it comes to things of doctrine, things of sin, things of issues like that, we want peace in this church, yeah? And joy, we want to have joy. And look, it's not a very joyful place if you're just constantly sitting in church, listening to people try and dig you out about the way you do things, little comments, little digs, little comments about, you know, the way you parent or that person does this or, you know, what you're eating. Look, that's not a joyful place then, is it? Okay, and it's not important. None of that stuff's important, yeah? If someone asks you, they want to know why you do it this way or how you could do that, or want some advice, great, yeah? But don't just spend your life at church trying to prove that your way's the best way when it's clearly not coming from the Word of God, yeah? Okay, where are we then? Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. If you're serving Christ in righteousness, peace and joy, both God and your brothers and sisters are happy. That's a good thing, isn't it? Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, because this is a consistent teaching to have peace and want to edify each other. And again, some people can get confused. Maybe, you know, they watch the hard preaching and stuff and think that that's how they need to behave with each other in a church. Or, you know, they think that everyone just needs rebuking the whole time. And sometimes, you know, people do need a rebuking in love. But we want to have peace and we want to edify each other. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 from verse 8, he said, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Good reminder again there. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Okay, so that's something we should be doing in church. Comforting each other when we need comfort. Edifying one another when we need edification, yeah? And we all need edification. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, these are the workers in a church, the leadership. And as we go on in the church, we'll end up with other people in leadership positions as well beneath the pastor. And right now, I'm beneath the pastor and the pastor's Pastor Thompson. To admonish here is warned of a fault, reproved, okay? Verse 13 says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves, okay? And look, the main point obviously is for peace among yourselves, but that also comes from esteeming the leadership very highly in love. And that he's saying to esteem them for all that they do. Now, if you're sitting there going, Father, are you saying that we need to esteem you and your family? Pastor Thompson is family very highly in love. You know, you've got a nerve preaching that. Well, no, that's what God is saying. Yeah, that's what God's saying here. And it's through the Apostle Paul, but it's God, yeah? Which means that it's not just to benefit the leadership. Who's it going to ultimately benefit? You, yeah? And look, there are many verses that say the same, and it's such a clear, simple teaching in the Bible, isn't it? But it's amazing that throughout churches, you will see the complete opposite. It's really odd, and this isn't for me. This is for future churches in the future. This is for yourselves, ultimately. This is for when we have other leadership positions in the church, and that might put someone else's nose out of joint. Yeah. And they might be like, oh, you know, why did that person become the deacon or whatever it is that we end up doing, yeah? But it's like, just esteem them highly in love, yeah? You've got to get out that strife, that grief, that all that stuff, because it just affects you. And then you don't have the peace among yourselves in the church. And then you start getting the factions going of people that ultimately have a problem with the leadership, yeah? And look, that's not, people aren't going to be happy with that. He then said there to be at peace among yourselves. Now, does that mean just let everything go, though? Don't correct people. Is that what it says? Put up with the sin and leaven? Well, he said there, now exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So here's an important thing here, is having peace among yourselves at the church, yeah, will mean sometimes it's not just the leadership, but you need to warn the unruly as well. Warn them to just fall in and just be right with the church, yeah? Yeah. To just get right, because otherwise, there's no peace among ourselves, is there? Yeah, he said, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. He's talking plural there. He didn't say, now we exhort you, leader. He said, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Because we don't want our church destroyed, do we? Yeah, we don't want our church destroyed, but we do want to comfort, support, and be patient to each other, don't we? Because these things make for peace and edification. Okay, and that will take sometimes men in this church stepping up as well. Yeah, and sometimes they're going to be unruly people that need to be warned. Yeah, and you can do that politely, you can do that privately, and just say to them, look, there's a rule here. Yeah, you're clearly just disobeying a clear rule of the church, blatantly in people's faces. Why? Warn them. There'll be people that will just be doing bizarre things that you know full well is a clear rule of the church. It's clear something. It's, look, warn them. Come to me. Warn them. Yeah? And we're going to need that as this church gets bigger and bigger, because I can't see it all. Okay? I can't see it all right now. We've got 80-something people in here today. Yeah? I can't be everywhere. I can't see it all. And when it's clearly things that go, you need to do that, because that ultimately will then create a peaceful church in the long run. And sometimes it takes a bit of discomfort, doesn't it, to end up with somewhere that's peaceful in the long run, yeah? Okay, so we're going to need that. And look, that's going to need to happen as we go on. Eventually we will, in the future, have other leadership positions in the church. And you need to make sure that you know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And we should be doing that ultimately for our pastor as well, shouldn't we? Yeah? Shouldn't we be doing that for our pastor? You should be doing that to myself as well. Look, you got no idea about this job. I won't get my little violin out. You got no idea. Yeah? No idea. And it's, I'm not saying people don't, but I'm saying that our pastor as well, he has a lot of churches. He could have just not even bothered with us, yeah? He just wants to see church fun. He doesn't want to see people in the same position that they were in when they've, praise God, Pastor Jimenez took a chance on them, yeah? And look, he doesn't have to do it. I don't have to do this job. My family don't have to do this job, okay? And it will be the same when we have more people in the future. Yeah, and look, you know what? A little bit of that, a bit of esteeming, very highly in love, will help then create peace in the church. Peace amongst everyone else here when they're just like, just get behind it. Because if not, why are you even here? If you come to church and you're sitting there and in your mind right now, whether you're watching online, you're sitting here and you're just thinking, yeah, but I really just don't like you. Grr. I don't, can't believe, blah, blah, blah. Why are you here? Why are you in church? in the house of God. Because ultimately, you're just going to destroy or at least do massive harm to the church. So if you are, there's two options. Either you're completely out of God's will and you're going to have problems. Yeah, you're going to have problems with God and you're going to have problems with me anyway as well. Or number two, you've come into the church to cause problems. And either way, you bang out a line. And either way, you're banging trouble. So if I were you, I would just get right. Yeah. And look, I'm not saying there are people. Look, there are. No, I'm saying there are. There are going to be people here like that. There are going to be people here sitting here who have an axe to grind, who have a problem, who have a bug to bear. And it just sort yourselves out. Yeah. Or like I said, or you become the problem. Now, it's because ultimately we want the church to thrive. We want peace in the church. Verse 19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offence. Right, back to where we were, sorry. So it's all about the intention, isn't it? Whether or not the non-sinful act is to cause hurt or upset, yeah? Verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Okay, now, you could look at this verse and go, wait a second, so is wine okay if it's not causing your brother to stumble, get offended or made weak? Is that what it's saying? Well, it depends what kind of wine you're talking about, okay? Because wine in the King James Bible can be either fermented or unfermented, no matter what the heretics and the winos want to say, regardless of how much the boozers and alkies mock that, okay? That's why the Bible says, well, that's why it talks about new wine found in the cluster of grapes, yeah, and I've gone through this many times, I'm not going to go fully into it, but it also talks about a wine that is a mocker and and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Yeah. It is this kind of wine that Proverbs 31:4 says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Yet the winos would have us believe that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was necking this sort of wine. That's what they honestly believe. They honestly sit there and go, no such... I can't believe some of the stuff I've seen recently. No such thing as unfermented wine. No, it automatically fermented. Yeah, so basically when Jesus, you know, turned up and turned the water into wine, it was actually a booze up. Yeah, Jesus was just... And when they called him, you know, a wine bibber, you know, and the glutton, that actually... Yeah, that's because Jesus is just necking alcoholic wine. Yet it says it is not for kings, O Lemuel, and it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. So is anyone trying to suggest that Jesus Christ is not the king? He's the king.
Amen.
Yeah?
Amen.
So there's a problem there, isn't there? Because
yeah.
That's contradicting itself. Now, what it's not talking about here is the sort of wine which is mentioned in Genesis... Sorry. It is talking about the sort of wine mentioned in Genesis 40:11, where the chief butler describes his prophetic dream. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Okay, what's that talking about? Freshly squeezed juice, isn't it? And yes, that dream was fulfilled in the same chapter. So where verse 21 says, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or his offender is made weak, you sit there and go, but how would your brother stumble by grape juice, Brother Ian? This is ridiculous now. And again, the mocking starts coming out, the scorning. What are you talking about grape juice there? You know what? Oh, poor, poor, you know, sheltered man that you are. No, you've got to take off your 20th century nation of alcoholics glasses, yeah? Take them off and read it for what it says there and what the Bible says about that. Now, notice, we've just saw Pharaoh's cup, yeah? The freshly squeezed grape juice is clearly a luxury drunk by Pharaoh, isn't it? It's a luxury there, is it not? This is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, having it freshly squeezed into his cup. What would be the comparative today? Due to mass farming, not Welsh's grape juice. Okay, not whatever, not the grape juice drink out there, which is usually a lot of sugar and other things and not much grape juice. No, I would say the comparison would be like one of those bizarre cleansing juice drinks that can go for up to like hundreds of pounds, yeah? That would probably be your comparison, just like the freshest, and I'm sure that was the best grapes off the best vine and everything else. Well, and by the way, for those who go, isn't it all the same? No, it's not. That's why we have the world over people that care about where their alcoholic wine comes from, i.e. what the vineyard is, they seem to think they can taste that. Although I'm sure they wouldn't even bother if it didn't have alcohol in it, yeah? But they seem to think that, don't they? And they talk about where, you know, what barrel it was and everything else and all this stuff. Well, look, maybe glugging, yeah, the most, you know, the purest, nicest, freshest, expensive, because, yeah, to keep it unfermented would have been a bit of a process, yeah? Maybe glugging that in front of someone on a normal income would offend them, wouldn't it? Yeah, maybe that would have offended them, don't you think? You're just necking back like the. If I was just sitting here just necking the most expensive drinks and other people were just like, I can't even afford that, that might offend them. You could have someone with maybe weight and addiction problems who's put two and two together and realised that glugging high sugar, high fructose drinks is actually a problem for them, okay? Well, if again, they might be a sort of person that as soon as you open up a bottle of juice, they just down the whole thing. Okay, that might offend them then. That might be a problem for them if we're just laying out the juice up there. And our version nowadays would be if we're just laying out the Coca-Cola and the Fantas and everything else, there might be people that have a problem with that. Yeah, that might offend them. Yeah, you get what I'm saying? It doesn't have to be alcohol to offend. What if brother Dan was just a deranged coffee addict, yeah? It was just morning through till night, you know, the strongest stuff. He was getting 10 shots in one cup and everything else. And then he tried to go cold turkey. And he was like, I'm giving up the coffee. I can't do this anymore. And then I'm like, hey, Brother Dan, you know, he comes round to see me. And I'm like, hey, Brother Dan, just wait a second. I'm just having a nice freshly ground coffee here. Yeah. Yeah. And then I'm like, just putting it in my espresso machine, Brother Dan. You know, you're all right, aren't you? You know, because it's not alcoholic. No, he's going to get offended by that, isn't he? That might cause him to stumble. That might cause him to offend. That might be a problem for him. That's what it's talking about here. Okay. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Okay? And that's just on the list with the food as well. Yeah, no, the food wasn't alcoholic either. No, the food wasn't sinful either. Okay? It's just a list of things. And again, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, what are you talking about? What, is alcohol a problem? Yes, alcohol is a problem. Yes, if anyone's sitting here and cannot see the problem that alcohol has caused for not only this whole society pretty much and the world over, then you live in a dream world.
Yeah.
You live, and look, if you want to justify it, you want to find a way to, you know, find in the thousands of words in this Bible, you know, ways of trying to justify taking verses, and look, good luck to you, yeah? But why on earth would you want to justify that wicked, wicked thing? Yeah? Why do you want to be drunk? Oh, no, I just want a buzz. Why do you want a buzz? What is a buzz? Not sober. What does the Bible say? Be sober. Yeah? It's pretty clear, isn't it? Okay, it's pretty obvious. And again, it's just people that want to justify their sin. But the point is to think about others. That's what the point of this passage is. Yeah? The point is to think about others, have a care for others. And look, even if it's where they're confused and they think something is sinful when it isn't. Okay? Verse 22 says, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." So if you still believe that pork is sinful, don't eat it. Yeah. If you believe that meat is still sinful, don't eat it. Yeah. Because you're eating something that you're then doubting. And if you're doubting it, and I would say with that, there's a good rule for that as well. I was saying this to someone earlier, that, or maybe it was yesterday, that goes for everything that isn't a clear black and white in the Bible. Yeah, if you're unsure, I'm not quite sure, or at least you haven't seen the clear black and white in the Bible, maybe just avoid it. Maybe it's a good idea. Avoid it until you're 100% sure. If you're doubting, avoid it. And a lot of the time you'll find there are things, if you look back, because we're all, over the years, I'm sure everyone here has kind of been coming to conclusions about things and cutting out parts of their life and things of their life that they've since been convicted are actually sinful. And I bet if you look back and think about it, you think, yeah, there was a slight uneasy feeling and I was a bit unsure about that. And sometimes people will be a bit unsure, not quite sure what the Bible says, maybe Googling what does the Bible say about this or something silly like that, yeah? Instead of just reading through your Bible more often, yeah? But look, I bet if you look back, you'll think of those times and think, yeah, I kind of knew before I cut it out. I had a feeling, I knew, yeah? And if you have that about something, the safe thing would just be to cut it out and then work out whether that's right or not, yeah? Okay, because really, look, you know, you don't want to play around with these things, do you? And a lot of sin will wreck your life, yeah? We talked about alcohol wrecks lives the world over. It continues to do so, it will continue to do so. And that's the same with many, many other sins, yeah? On that, let's pray. Father, thank you for you know that great chapter of the Bible, which just helps us to think of others, helps us to be sympathetic to others' beliefs, to others' needs. And when I talk about beliefs, I'm not talking about, you know, damnable heresy, false doctrine, false gods. I'm just talking about their own personal convictions on things in life, and help us to not want to row and debate and everything else. Yes, we want to preach the word of God clearly. We want to preach what the Bible says clearly, but we don't need to be getting in rows with people. We don't need to be forcing our own personal choices onto other people. Please help us not to do that as a church. Please help us to be an effective church, a church that wants to have peace with each other, just peace in doing the right thing, to be behind the church, behind the leadership of the church, to be just behind the clear doctrine the church teaches, and to be behind the rules of the church as well, and just to be the sort of church members that just make for peace in the church. Help us to all be those sorts of people. Help us to want to encourage others to be like that as well, and help us to just be a good tight-knit group of people that are just wanting to serve you, wanting to do things the best way we can in this church. And we pray that you help us to go out this week and have a good week, to try and make some soul winning in the week, to hopefully turn up for the Wednesday evening service as well, and also to be able to return back next week for another day in your house. In Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen.